Lord, you have put a new song in our mouths, and this is a place of joy because we know that in Christ we are free, we are forgiven, and we are fully restored. Redemption truly comes through our Savior Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the one who leads us in victory. So we thank you, O Lord, that we are not insignificant, but that we have the righteous robes of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of God, and God dwells with us. So we thank you, Lord, for these thoughts that fill our day, thoughts that are no longer darkness, but are light. In Jesus' name, amen. After darkness, light. You may have hiked Makapu or Cocoa Head in the wee hours of the morning to watch the sunrise. Or maybe you've just driven to Kailua Beach. You drive there in the dark and you get there as early as possible. And after darkness, light. We've stumbled around in the darkness looking for a light switch. And no matter how long you've lived in your house, if there's more than two switches, you're flipping each one of them to figure out the right one. After darkness, light. Maybe you've been lost without a map, and then you see a landmark. That's the same idea. After darkness, light. Or maybe you don't get algebra, and then a good teacher comes along and flips the light switch on. After darkness, light. Psalm 126 is a psalm of after darkness, light. The people of God are in captivity, and then God frees them, and it's like a dream come true. If you noticed when we were singing, it's like a dream come true. The Lord delivers them. After darkness, light. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And this all moves us in the direction of spiritual darkness. So we have the reality of light and dark, and then we have the understanding of a metaphor. After darkness, light. Now we have another spiritual comparison. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, reveals the light of the world to us, and we can see after darkness, light. Or maybe you grew up in a household with no Christianity at all, and somebody reads to you John 3:16 or quotes to you John 3:16, and after darkness, light. This is the goodness of our God. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of your word gives light." Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That's Isaiah. And then in Matthew 4:16, Matthew takes those words of Isaiah the prophet and applies them to Jesus. "The people who sat in darkness," this is Matthew 4:16, "the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." After darkness, light. It's a phrase that was used to describe the new era of understanding that came about during the time of the Reformation. And the starting date is normally thought of as October 31st, 1517. That's tomorrow, 505 years. But today, we celebrate Reformation Sunday. So what Martin Luther did on that day, October 31st, 1517, is he wrote out 95 theses, so 95 statements, and he took them and he nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. That wasn't an unusual thing to do. It would be today's equivalent of a community bulletin board, or if you're a technology person, maybe like Twitter. And it wasn't long. So this is an open letter to those who want to read it. It wasn't long before his 95 theses that he nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. It wasn't long before it became viral. He didn't necessarily intend to start such a large movement, or to change history. But his post went viral, and unlike the viral videos that last for a few days or weeks or maybe months, his viral video, not viral video, but viral post lasts for 505 years and on it goes. He may not have intended to start such great change, but he did intend to confront false teaching in the Roman Catholic doctrine, mainly having to do with repentance. If you read them, and they're readily available online, Luther is still forming his theology. It's very early in his understanding of the Scriptures, so he still has some errant thoughts in there, but really, he's confronting Roman Catholic doctrine because he sees a problem with justification by works or repentance through monetary donation, putting too much value, this is what it boils down to, putting too much value on what we can do to earn a standing before God. What we can do as people to earn a standing before God. Because he was absolutely right, and he develops this in his theology by reading the Scripture. He rightly believed that you cannot do anything to earn justification. That's what Martin Luther is contending for, that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But this way of darkness had permeated the established church of the 1500s, and the Scriptures had been hidden from the people and from the clergy, meant much of the clergy, for far too long. So there were illiterate people, but you add to that that many of their services were conducted in a language that many of them couldn't speak, but they were conducted in Latin. And reading the Bible, even if you could find one in your own language, reading the Bible on your own was forbidden. So pre-1517, there were some pre-Reformation persecutions of those who were translating the church into translating the Bible into the common language. One of those men was John Wycliffe. He translated the Bible into English in the 1400s, and he was declared a heretic. He died of a stroke. But because they hated his work so much, the established Catholicism, Roman Catholicism of his day, hated him so much, they dug up his bones and burned his bones. William Tyndale translated the Scripture into English. He was strangled and set on fire for his work. This was in the early 1500s. And then comes Martin Luther, who lives as a marked man for most of his life. He worked on a German translation of the Bible, and for many reasons, he faced great persecution. So we see the darkness, and it really comes that the source of that is not having the Word of God. The gods of this age have blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of the world. So there's no Word, there's no Jesus, there's no light of the world. And that's why Martin Luther did what he did. It was not to exalt himself, but it was to exalt Christ and to exalt the Word of God. His intention was to shine a light. So this was never just about reforming the Roman Catholic religion. One writer put it this way. Think about Reformation in the Roman Catholic religion and think about what Martin Luther is trying to do. He's not trying just to reform a religion. He's trying to bring us back to a real understanding of heart change. So one writer puts it this way. The Reformation is more than the recovery of information. It is that, but it's much more. Many then and now have this same information available to them, and yet their hearts remain unchanged. The Reformation teaches us the indispensable importance of truth and the vitality of God's Word in the hands of His people. And it also teaches us by example that there is no real reformation apart from heart change. Mere information is never enough. Therefore, the reformation is not just about doctrine. The reformation makes much of Christ. So back to the 95 Theses that Martin Luther nailed to the church door on October 31st, 1517. A lot of it had to do with Roman Catholic doctrine. If you go to the website and read all 95, it only takes maybe 10 minutes. But if you read the first one, I think it serves as a good summary statement. Thesis number one of 95 that Martin Luther nailed to the church door. This is all it says. It's one sentence. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And then He goes from there to address some of the false repentance that was being counted as good enough. It was man-made repentance. Man-made, man-granted repentance. With ideas of purgatory, forgiveness from the Pope, the sale of indulgences. You could buy you could buy indulgences to offset your sin. Just like today, you can buy carbon footprint offset, right? You can fly all you want. Don't worry about the ozone, because as long as you pay your money, you're okay, right? That's the idea. That was the idea with sins. Sin all you want, just buy these indulgences. Buying forgiveness. This is what struck Martin Luther. What is real repentance? That's what he wants to get to. So this darkness is expelled when you leave tradition behind and man-made doctrine behind, and you return to the light of the Word of God. It's not just about information, though. It's about Jesus Christ. We lead the world to Christ, the Word that was made flesh, the light of the world, Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, the darkness is expelled. After darkness, light. And Martin Luther cites Matthew 4:17 in the first of his 95 Theses. And that's going to be our text for this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. So we return to Ephesians a couple Sundays from now. This morning we're looking at Matthew 4, 12 through 17, and the theme is, after darkness, light. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17, this is God's word. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, John the Baptist, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." Remember, that's a quote from Isaiah. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." Verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Light and darkness and repentance, it's all there in this passage in the book of Matthew. So our theme is after darkness, light. And our two main points this morning, number one, Jesus is the light. And number two, the light of the gospel. Jesus is the light and the light of the gospel. So on this Reformation Sunday morning, point number one, Jesus is the light. Verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison." John the Baptist's ministry popularity is on the decline. But his goal was never to shine that brightly. His goal was to point to the light. Remember what John said. He said things like, He must increase and I must decrease. That's John the Baptist, who had this great following, but he is not the light. It's not about me, he says. He must increase, Jesus. I must decrease. Not here, but in Matthew 14, there are details of John's imprisonment. He had been condemned by Herod because John had pointed out his sin, Herod's sin of marrying his brother's wife. And so he condemns Herod. So Herod arrests him, puts him in jail, and eventually it leads to John the Baptist's beheading. Most of us know that story. It's when John the Baptist is put in prison that Jesus begins his preaching ministry. John 1, 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, this is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John wasn't the light. Remember, point number one is Jesus is the light. So we know where this is going. John the Baptist is sent from God. Jesus is sent from God. There's a similarity, but they're not the same. They're not equals. He must increase, I must decrease, says John. He is preferred before me, says John. I am not worthy to carry his shoes or untie his shoes, says John. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. John prepares the way. Jesus is the Messiah. John bears witness of the light. Jesus is the light. In verses 14 through 16, Matthew makes this clear by taking that messianic prophecy in Isaiah and applying it to Jesus. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned. Isaiah 9 says that, and here it is fulfilled in Christ. And the contrast that's given is light and dark. It's easy to comprehend. We know the difference between sunrise and sunset. We know the difference between lights on and lights off. We'll say things like, it's as clear as night and day. So what is this spiritual darkness that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and beyond the Jordan, in other words, the world sits in? What is this darkness that we sit in? Psalm 82:5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. Darkness is a lack of understanding. Proverbs 2:13. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Darkness is walking in unrighteousness. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Darkness is wickedness. Darkness is unrighteousness. Darkness is a lack of understanding. This is the state of the world into which Christ, the light of the world, enters. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. After darkness, light. So praise be to God for His lavish kindness. If you've been delivered from the power of darkness, it's because Christ has come and His light has shone upon you. And we rejoice with the heavenly host because we realize that darkness does not overcome the light, but light always overcomes the darkness. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because of Christ, the light of the world, we're no longer stumbling around in the darkness. We have the light of life. It's not the shadow and the darkness of death, but it's the light of life. We're no longer ignorant. There's no misunderstanding. We know where to go. The light that we follow will never be extinguished, and we're walking in truth and righteousness. Jesus is the light. That's the first point. Second point is the light of the gospel. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Go back to thesis number one out of 95 from Martin Luther. He writes, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The people of Luther's day stumbled in darkness. They were being taught false doctrine by the popes, by the cardinals, by the priests, by the monks, by the fathers. They taught that you could buy forgiveness. They taught that repentance had little to do with heart change and had more to do with getting out of trouble. They were living without the light of the gospel. They were living without true repentance. They were stumbling in the darkness. They were wandering around aimlessly, not knowing what made them stumble. They lived in their trespasses and sins. But when the gospel comes in, when the word of God comes in, the lights are turned on. That's why that picture from Isaiah that Matthew quotes speaks of light, because the light dispels the darkness. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. They were in the region of the shadow of death, but now the light has dawned. God has not left us in the dark. He's illuminated the way of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence of that message is found in our text, Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, "Repent." And this is not an invitation. It's not a question. It's a command. It's a command to repent. Now, to be sure, there are times when the gospel is given and the Lord invites people to believe. There are times when He reasons with them. There are times when He pleads with them. But when all is said and done, the gospel is a command. It's not a message to be taken lightly. It's not a take it or leave it. It's an absolute necessity. It's not something that's good for somebody else. If you need that to get through life, then religion is good for you. If you need that when you're growing up, then yes, children, you can have this. But as an adult, you may or may not need that. I don't need it. You go to church, not me. That kind of idea. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a command that if it is not obeyed, repent. If it is not obeyed, it's followed with punishment. There's a bit of trembling at the word of God when you hear that. The unrepentant are condemned for refusing the grace of God. Can you imagine God sending His Son into the world? He lived a perfectly sinless life of active obedience, and He dies a sinner's death of passive obedience. He dies for our sins on the cross, and God offers this to sinful humans, and sinners are often heard saying, "No, I don't want that. It's an offense to God's grace." When Christ says, "Repent," He's actually shining a light into the darkness. He's revealing our sinfulness. He's revealing our need for Him. Think of a sinner who is convicted of his sin, and they learn that the wrath of God is upon them, and they feel the guilt, and they hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, to remove the wrath of God and take away the guilt. And they come to Christ. After darkness, light. We were like those who dream. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. But the darkness will often say, "You can't have Christ. He's not for you. You can't be saved from God's wrath. God doesn't want you." But a sinner who has the light of the Word can say, "But I've been commanded to come to Christ. I've been commanded." And what... what these words of command are actually comforting words, because they give us as sinners permission to come to God through Christ. God will not condemn someone for doing what He has told them to do or commanded them to do. So it's a comforting command to repent. It moves us to the forgiveness of sins. It relieves the burden of guilt and shame and sorrow. Forgiveness is found in Christ by a sinner who obeys. Yes, there are those who turn away in unbelief, but don't let it be you. Some refuse the command of Christ to come. Don't let it be you. Don't reject God, because if you do, you're without excuse. You'll remain in darkness, condemned. So there are those who refuse, but let it be said among us that we are those who hear and obey. We come to God through Jesus Christ, and in coming we receive the forgiveness of sins. We go from darkness to light. So what does it mean to repent? If that's what Jesus is preaching, what does it mean to repent? We're going to consider two Old Testament words for repentance and two New Testament words for repentance. In the Old Testament, one of the words for repentance is to sigh or to be sorry. It's the word that Job used when he said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That sighing. Another Old Testament word for repent means to turn. It's the one in Isaiah 55:7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Let him repent. Let him turn. "Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So those are the two Old Testament words, to turn and to sigh or be sorry. And then New Testament words, one is to regret or sorrow over. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." Change one's mind. That's another one, to think differently. And that's actually the word that Jesus uses in His ministry, to change your mind, to think differently. And you put all those together, all of those words for repentance, two in the old, two in the new, and you get a great picture of what repentance truly is. So Martin Luther understood those things, and he saw a problem with people paying for their sins with money, buying forgiveness, indulgences. Again, just like people today will offset their carbon footprint, right? They want to do that, so they buy these extra credits, but they don't change their habits at all. Or a criminal who says, "You know, I've paid my debt to society," but they continue in the criminal lifestyle that they've always been living. There's no heart change. There's continuing in sin. So you buy forgiveness of sins, but you continue to sin. You just spend more money to buy more forgiveness. Luther saw a problem with that, and he was right. That's not true repentance. And yet, this is what was being promoted by corrupt doctrine in the established religion of the day. True repentance comes from the work of the Spirit of God upon a soul. True repentance comes from the work of the Spirit of God upon a soul, and it is going to be more than just a change of mind about Christ. It's going to be that, but it's also going to deal with our whole being. It's going to penetrate past all of the exterior down into our innermost parts. And that change will cause us to regret our sins, but more than just regret, to hate our sins. And more than just regret our sins and hate our sins, to turn to Christ with a desire to please Him in all that we do. Repentance is not thinking, "Well, my sins are too big for God to forgive." And there are people like that. They think that they've sinned too much and God would be unjust if He forgave me for these sins that I have committed in my life. That's not repentance. That's a misunderstanding of the cross of Christ and the payment that Christ made on the cross. Repentance is not just being afraid of hell or feeling guilt. There are lots of people who are caught in their sins and they're sorry for what they've done. And they experience the payment, the consequences of their sins. But there's no desire to change. That's not repentance. Repentance is not giving more money to the church. That's not repentance. Repentance is not doing extra good works. That's not repentance. So what is true repentance? True repentance goes hand in hand with faith. Repentance without faith is not true repentance, and faith without repentance is not true faith. True repentance is a repentance that makes us sorrowful for the life that we have lived apart from God. Apart from God. It is a repentance that causes us to turn away from the way in which we've been living. And it is regret and sorrow that doesn't wallow in regret and sorrow, but our hearts and minds are radically changed about God. See, it's not absence of Christ, absent of Christ. It's not absent of God. It's not just about turning over a new leaf. It all revolves around Christ. That's why repentance without faith, faith in Christ. Maybe I shouldn't assume that because faith today means a lot of things to a lot of different people. Well, I have faith. What do you have faith in? Well, I have faith in faith. I believe. Believe what? I believe that things will get better. This is talking about true repentance includes faith in Christ, faith in God, faith in the Word. So true repentance is despising those sins that cling to us and wanting to be more like Christ, desiring to live like Jesus. It's realizing that we have sinned against the Holy God and we are under His condemnation. And yes, it brings grief and guilt and shame and fear. It should, because we've committed these crimes against God. But this is a movement in the right direction because it prepares a heart to meet the Savior. Repentance alone doesn't wash away our sin. Jesus does. Repentance alone doesn't wash away our sin. Jesus does. And this humility that leads us to repent, that leads us to Christ, that's the path of light. After darkness, light. By nature, we're in the dark. We don't repent. By nature, we try to justify our own sins. We're in the dark. We live in the dark. But then, in an entirely supernatural way, God shines the light of the gospel to reveal our sins, to reveal our hard hearts. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction, makes us long for forgiveness, and then the gracious command comes, repent, and we do. Among many contributions that Martin Luther made during the time of the Reformation, this one here brings us back to consider true repentance. And here we are. An unheard of viral post because it lasts for 505 years. Still relevant today. Still important today. Still on the minds of churches across the world, throughout the world today, are these 95 theses. This viral post. Repent. True repentance. So unbeliever, the message to you is repent and believe. And now you know. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the world is Jesus, and He calls you out of darkness. And church, go back to what Martin Luther wrote. He said, to live a life of repentance, to continue walking in the light. So church, Christians, believers, new Christian, old Christian, the Lord continues to call us to daily repentance. It's not just for the unbeliever, but we are to walk in the light. Daily repentance is part of Christian living. And so we pursue that ongoing daily repentance as the children of God. After darkness, light. We walk in the light of the gospel because we know the light of the world is Jesus. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your Holy Spirit who shines the light of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that we have been delivered and the world can see us and say, the Lord has done great things for them. And we can say, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. After darkness, light. So we thank you for these truths. Your blessing is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.